And let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, your word is a stronghold, a fortress, a foundation for us, because that word is Jesus Christ. Help us to see that and trust it even more in this day. In Christ we pray. Amen. So in our study of 1 Corinthians, according to the passage last week, the Corinthians were having a bit of a problem, and I'll call that problem preacher worship. This was due to the fact that they had a childish, elementary, underwhelming understanding of the Christian faith. And why was that? Because apparently they weren't pursuing God very heavily through reading, through hearing, through praying, through the things that they had been taught. And as a consequence, some in the church were heavily aligned with Paul. Some were heavily aligned with Apollos. Some were heavily aligned with Peter. And they were in competition. They were forming groups, and they were fighting among themselves because of it in the church. Now, we are certainly to respect, thankfully, since I am one, we're to respect and value those who are called into the vocational proclamation of God's Word. But it can certainly go too far, obviously, because we're reading about it here. That has been a sinful propensity of the human heart, even the Christian heart, from that very first century of the church until now. Just this last week, I saw an instance where a big church out in the Midwest, actually one of those churches that has satellites all over the place with thousands and thousands of congregants, was closing because the pastor fell into disgrace and sin. So they were apparently so dependent upon the man that the church could not exist when he failed. Now, several of you, however, made it very clear to me, made it known last week, that you had absolutely no issue with pastor worship here. And I'm glad to hear that. That reminded me of a story I heard one time of a ship that was on the ocean. A great storm was going on, and the captain realized the ship was sinking, and he called out, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" And one fellow raised his hand and said, "Yes, I'm a pastor." And the captain said, "Good, you pray while the rest of us put our life jackets on. We're one short." That reminds us, reminds me of the lack of pastor worship. And that's good. Some things can swing too far in the other direction. But I'll just remind you here that Paul's his point in verses 1 through 9 of the passage before this one, that he, that Apollos, that Peter, that any other minister of the gospel are servants. They are servants of Jesus, the Savior. They are laboring in the field for the glory of Jesus, not for themselves. At least that's what they should be doing. They are not to be worshipped, and far from it. And Christians who have a childish, superficial, shallow understanding of the faith and doctrine are prone to that very sort of thing. If you have a deeper understanding, you recognize this. That's the point. And they'll also have a strong idea of the unity of the church, of the unity that Christians are supposed to have as well. So with that setting the table, we'll pick up today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Hear the reading of God's Word. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, in verse 9 from last week, Paul makes a little adjustment. He's talking about people there as a field, and he then shifts to talking about them more as a building or a structure. And that leads to this ongoing theme of temples that we'll see here and several other significant passages of Paul. This people are temples, in a sense. So I want to think briefly this morning about three entities or groups or aspects of a building project that are mentioned here in our passage. One is the foundation, one is the builder, and the other is the building, and a particular type of building at that. So the first, the foundation, and I need to be careful here because there's at least one concrete expert here in the congregation, so I can't talk with too much authority because there's several that know a lot more about it than I do. But the foundation, we begin this project to enlarge the educational wing of our church. The first step was to cut down the massive magnolia tree and then to get up all the roots there, tear up all the trunk and the roots. That was successfully done. Step one accomplished. The next step will be to dig out of the footprint of the building and dig it down a certain number of feet and then fill it back with the correct type of dirt and then pack it good. Then there's other things, some gravel, I believe. And then you frame it up and then you pour concrete for the footers. Now, we're not on a slab there, I don't believe. We'll be up, so there's not a whole slab foundation. They're what's called footers. That's where you pour big areas of concrete that along the wall where the wall is going to support the building. And if those footers aren't the precise size, if they're too small, if they're too shallow, if they're not wide enough, or if the concrete isn't cured properly, or if there's not enough rebar in the footers, then at some point down the road, the building will show it. Either the sheetrock will crack inside, or if it's a little more, the brick will crack on the outside. So we'll have a crack in the exterior. And if it were a really bad job, I mean, if it were just like a couple of me out there doing it, if it were a really bad job, then the whole thing might collapse, particularly if we had an earthquake. You know, we're in an earthquake zone here. It just doesn't seem like it, but we have little tremors every now and then. If we had a big one and the job was the foundation, the footers were not properly done, then the whole building could collapse. So those footers, that foundation, is ultimately what the whole structure depends on. And the foundation that Paul refers to here is the thing that he has laid down is quite simply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of him who is both man and God, who was ordained from before time to come to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin-plagued human beings, who submitted to that plan of the Father, who did it willingly, lovingly, and whom salvation is found for those who confess their need and desire for Him. He is the only way to salvation. And when I say salvation, I mean being saved from an eternity of darkness and separation from all that is good, saved into a forever blissful, peaceful, perfect existence in the very company of the Savior and those others who have believed, saved out of darkness into perfection. Only through Jesus. That is the foundation mentioned here. That good news. And it's the only foundation which will stand the test of time. All other belief systems, worldviews, philosophies. Remember, these were Greeks here, these Corinthians. Their culture was filled with different philosophies. Some of the ones that we still propagate now were created, designed back in those times in the Greek culture. All other philosophies, worldviews, religions, systems will fail with time. So that's the foundation, the gospel of Christ. Who's the builder mentioned here in the passage? It's Paul, then Apollos, and any other preacher, teacher that would serve the Corinthian church or any other church for that matter. It's the preacher. It almost seems a little blasphemous when you think about it for Paul to call himself the builder, because we would think innately of the builder as being God, but that's not the way that Paul is using the term here. Because in this metaphor of a building, of a building project, the builder is a functionary, or as Paul's already said it, a servant. The builder's not the creator, the builder's the servant, the one who performs a task. He's under authority. In this sense, God would be more like the architect or the designer. He would be the one that comes up with the plan, which the builder would then implement, given to them by the architect. And this paragraph here in verses 10 through 15, if you see that there, this is actually a warning. This is a warning that Paul gives to himself and to other builders, other preachers, teachers, evangelists that would attempt to build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. It's a warning to those who would attempt to handle the gospel and teach it. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are the first three. Second three are wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest. It will become shown. For the day will disclose it, the big day, the great day, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So simply put here, a preacher is supposed to build on the gospel by teaching true doctrine, biblical truth, which is likened here to gold, silver, precious stones. That's the good truth. False or weak doctrine, even false living, is likened to wood, hay, and straw from the teacher, from the preacher. And consequently, that good or bad leadership will be exposed one day, on the great day. Those who have shared, expounded, taught the gospel, their works will be exposed. The way in which they taught will be exposed. That includes, obviously, and primarily, evangelists and preachers, teachers of the word. That's who Paul's addressing, but we have to include in that some others as well. Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, seminary and college professors who are handling God's word, teaching that biblical subject matter. Authors, podcasters, parents teaching their children. There are a lot of people that are accountable for handling the foundation, the gospel. And those builders of the gospel will either be rewarded or chastised for it on Judgment Day. Now, this illustration has to do with someone who is actually a believer, not a heretic or not an unbeliever masquerading as a Christian leader, but a misguided, weak Christian leader. That's the idea. Don't ask me what the reward of the judgment is. I don't know. Scripture's not clear with that. That's not made clear. But the words suffer and fire are in our passage, and those don't sound good to me. So that's at least indicative of the level of punishment for bad teaching, for unfaithful teaching. So that's both a promise and a warning for those who would be spiritual leaders, at least in my estimation here. Those who would handle the gospel, do it carefully, prayerfully, faithfully, preaching God's word as it's written, teaching God's word as it's written, and then living what you preach and teach. The example is also a lesson, right? The life example of the gospel is also a lesson, sometimes even more than the words that we say. But then there's this final aspect of the building project, and that's the building itself. And the building in this metaphor is people. It's the congregation, the flock, believers in Christ. You are the building, and not simply any building. It's a temple. It's likened to a temple, the house of worship made sacred through the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is mentioned here in verse 16. Matthew Henry, great preacher, great teacher, great writer of the 17th century, said that the temple was devoted and consecrated to God and set apart from every common to a holy use, to the immediate service of God. So all Christians are separated from common uses. All Christians are separated from common uses and set apart for God and His service. They are sacred to Him. Now, we do a lot of common things in this life as Christians. Some of us will cook and wash dishes and feed pets and fold laundry, do all kinds of things today. But that's not what it means. It means that in all things we are set apart as those who are sacred. And so even the common things that we do, in a sense, are made sacred because we're doing them. Another warning is in here to preachers and teachers that they'll be destroyed for doctrines and actions which hurt the temple, which hurt believers. That's another warning to me and to any who would teach and preach. But let's focus for a moment. I want you to focus for a moment on what it means to be a sacred building, a temple unto the Lord, because that's what every Christian is. It's not just the corporate body. It's you individually. If you're a believer, you are a temple unto the Lord. That's what, for instance, you graduates are. You Christian graduates who believe and trust in Christ for your salvation. I'll read to you again the warning that Paul sets forth here in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For those who haven't been with us through this Corinthian series, or who are not overly familiar with this letter, or even just with ancient history, the Corinthians lived in a culture where pretty much anything went. Anything went. Lots of gods to worship for various reasons. Lots of promiscuity, lots of deviation, homosexuality, polygamy, adultery, widely accepted, materialism of various types. Lots of life philosophies to follow in their culture. That sounds very familiar. It sounds much like the time that we live in now. And the ones who found themselves increasingly shut out and set apart from this popular culture would be these very ones here, the Christians, the believers. And I don't have to tell you that being on the outside, looking in onto the popular group, is nothing that any of us think of as fun or think of as easier or that we innately want. We don't want to be the one sitting over here away from everyone else, out of the fun, out of the limelight, out of popularity. So the Corinthian believers were torn. They were confused, and as we'll see in future chapters, they were looking an awful lot like the other folks around them, like the prevailing popular culture. Will God honor that? Will God honor a thing just because the popular culture declares that it's okay? No. Paul says, don't fool yourself. In verse 18, don't fool yourself into this worldly wisdom. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, in their trickiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. There are a lot of folks that think they're awfully smart in this world. Elite. Educated, enlightened, you call it what you want, that think they know better. Young adults, cling to the firm foundation. Cling to the foundation which is Christ. Don't buy into the wisdom of the world. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. A lot of our wisdom now, just because it has buttons and there's technology attached to it, doesn't mean that it's new. It just has a different case. It's just a different model of the same old thing that they were selling back then. Don't listen to your hormones, for instance. This is going to be a big challenge for some, if not all of you. Save yourself for marriage. This is the design that God laid out for you. If you don't, then brokenness and heartache will be your companion. Save yourself for marriage. Don't listen to the popular mantras, the popular narratives, government, some of the medical community. They encourage abortion. They mask it in the nice phrase of choice, of women's choice. This is mass murder. It has been for a long time. Those whom God created for life, who we have determined to take because it's inconvenient. Even as our population is declining, it won't sustain itself. Don't listen to the popular narratives. Your children will be some of the greatest blessings you will ever experience in this world. Don't believe a lie that says they won't. Don't listen to those voices that tell you that your safety and security and happiness are bound up in acquiring lots of money or a nice house or car or anything else that money can buy. That is false. There are wealthy yet fully miserable people all around us. I never knew what teen suicide was growing up. I grew up in a small blue-collar community, much like this one, where everyone worked, everyone had responsibilities and tasks. I never knew what teen suicide was until my parents moved to Birmingham and we were near some very affluent communities, and there was teen suicide. They had everything, and yet obviously there was some misery involved. There's only one source of true happiness, and that's Jesus Christ. Happiness cannot be bought for any price in any other way. You can expect to be unhappy and restless and discontent if you chase that rabbit, the rabbit of materialism and financial happiness. It won't happen. Don't listen to that old narrative that tells you that true love will bring you happiness. Don't listen to that one either. that if you find Mr. or Ms. Wright, that everything will be okay. That's the only thing you're lacking is Mr. or Ms. Wright. There is no such person in this world. There's only an idea. Because Mr. and Ms. Wright have problems just like you do. They get angry. They get sick. They lie. They fail. They die. Just like you do. No such thing. Don't fall for the lie of true love ever after. The only way that love works is when it's consecrated with God in the middle. And then it's a wonderful thing, but it ain't easy. And there are a bunch of people in this room that can attest to that. There is only one who does not fall, fail, lie, die, get sick, get angry. And that's where Paul leaves us in the passage. All things are yours. Talking to believers, talking to us. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. You are Christ's belonging. And Christ is God's. He came because of God the Father. He works all things. Wrap yourself in Christ, young people. Not all the other foundations that are built on sand. Wrap yourself in Christ. I hope those Bibles that we gave you today only last a few years. Not because of the quality of the manufacturer, but because you wear them out, because they get so tattered and crinkled and torn that you have to put them on the shelf and get a new one. Not throw it away. I hope you keep it. But that you just wear it out. That you turn to it all the time because you are seeking to know Him and dwell in Him, living for Him, finding your peace in Him. These years can be rough. Yeah, it's a big adventure coming up. But they can be rough. I hope you will turn here over and over and over until the pages fall out. Until you know the words by heart, but that you still turn there because reading them is what you need. It's comforting. It's empowering. I hope they fall apart because you wear those Bibles out. You belong to Christ. That is the good plan. It is built on the firm foundation for life, for your life. Amen. Let us pray.